Mark Ivonicic. Let's start off straight away. Nice pleasantries or introductions with 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 and 15. Says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightfully handling the word of truth. So what does it mean to rightfully handle the word of truth? Some versions say divide the word of truth, but in this one, my version, it says handle, because we use the word handle in quite a lot of different contexts, some not so nice, some others, you know, like I might handle that person over there. But I think it's important that we look at what Paul was saying in this passage, the context he was applying the word handle to, and the Greek word he used was orthotomeo, that's what the Google told me is how it's pronounced, so if I got it wrong, it's Google's fault, not mine. It says, to make upright and smooth, to handle aright, i.e. to teach the truth correctly and directly. It's quite a big charge there, and this is a letter from Paul to his trusted servant Timothy. And for context, this book is known as one of the pastoral epistles, the 2 Timothys and Titus, and they are used for leadership and teaching. And so it's a charge to Timothy as he's going through presenting appointing elders and teachers and leaders in the churches. And it's also quite a big charge for those of us who now, 2,000 years later, stand up before you and preach. So you're probably wondering, if that's the case, why am I talking to people who sit in the pews who might not have anything to do with leadership or teaching at all? And to that, I would say, good question, let's look at the scriptures. Because we have the classics, Acts 17, which talks about the Berean Jews. It says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. Another classic we have in the same book, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then we have a really nice passage here in Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by doctrine and strange teachings. For it is good for us, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have no benefit to those devoted to them. So, before I kick too much into it, I want to not play down the importance for people who do get up and preach and teach to be biblically sound. But this morning I didn't want to talk about that. I wanted to talk about something that I feel really strong about, which is having a congregation that is scripturally strong, and that has biblical knowledge that can rival any preacher or teacher that stands up here. And so the other thing is, if I wanted to talk about everything to do with this, we would be here till dinner time. So I went with only one part of it, for time's sake. That and Bruce probably wouldn't let me do it. So looking at these scriptures, I see an obligation in them that those who sit in the pews who may not have anything to do with leadership or teaching still have an obligation to be spiritually and scripturally strong. And the question then becomes, why is that important? And again, I'm only going to cover about 3 points on this because of time's sake. And I think these 3 points really build on one another to demonstrate the importance of why just your average congregation member needs to be scripturally strong. And it's going to start off with a passage in Ephesians where we talk about equipping the saints. So Ephesians 4, 11 through to 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so they will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every word of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, and so that it builds itself up in love. And when I was reading this, not to fall into the cliche like so many other preachers have, which is using the Lord of the Rings as an example, but here I go. I was reminded of a scene from the second Lord of the Rings movie during the Battle of Helm's Deep. It's right before the battle. There's a kid standing there who's obviously been called up to fight. He's nervous. You can see it. I watched it last night. He has absolutely no idea what he's doing. He's terrified out of his mind. And he's holding his sword. Like, I don't even know what to do with this sword. And so Aragorn asks to see his sword and asks his name. He takes one look at it, examines the sword, swings it around, because you've got to swing the sword around when you get it in your hands. And then he passes it back to the kid and he lets him know that this is a good sword, it's a good piece of equipment and it will serve him well. And I felt that way about this sort of passage, that the difference between that boy and Aragorn was that when it comes to our example, is Aragorn knew that the sword that was a good piece of equipment from his years of experience. And it's the same way we have to approach the scriptures. We need to be able to, when somebody stands up here to preach, we need to be able to know if what they're saying has a measure of truth in it or value in it. And the only way that we can do that is if we know how to handle the word. You see that in that clip, you've got Aragorn, he's swinging around, he examines it, he knows what a good piece of equipment is. Whereas the boy has to trust 100% in the armourer that he has given him a good piece of equipment and it's not going to let him down. And that's the same for us. We need to be able to know that what's being said is right. But I'm also not going to stand up here and make the argument that every single believer has to be at this level. Obviously, people who join the faith tomorrow aren't going to be at the same level as everybody. It's more that this needs to be our goal. Mm-hmm. As we grow as believers, that we put the understanding of Scripture at a higher level so that we don't get tossed to and fro, like it says in the passage there, by every deceitful scheme and word of doctrine. We need to be able to decide and discern between the right and the wrong. And then that builds on to the next one, which is defending your beliefs, which we look at 1 Peter 3, verse 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your heart honor Jesus, honor Christ the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for you for the reason of your hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And as Bruce mentioned, I teach the youth group on Friday night, and as I was reading that passage, I was really enjoying it because it has such a depth to it that you don't really acknowledge until you can experience believers at different levels. And this sort of passage goes deeper, the deeper you have. So it has the same meaning, but it has a different implication the deeper you go into the word. And the first part I wanted to highlight is that the importance of being prepared to make a defense. And that comes off being well-equipped. So the better equipped you are, the better you can defend the faith. And I've gone through... Nona's been quite argumentative. There's a few people in the room that would agree with that. And as I've gone through life, I've always found that someone is out there is ready to question my beliefs. And it's the same with all of us, that no matter how much we go through life and can't avoid questions, and some of them will be genuine questions and some of them won't be, but as soon as somebody finds out you're of the faith, there's a good chance that they'll have questions. Not because they're trying to be rude, but because we have to accept as Christians that our lifestyle, our beliefs, go in opposition to the world and the way that they think things should be done and are right. And so we have to accept the fact that people will believe different things, so when they find out we have a different belief, they'll want to know why. And we have to be prepared to answer that, and that's what that passage is telling us. And the other powerful part about this passage is it's not like the one that we started out with, where you've got Paul talking to Timothy about the appointing of leaders. This is Peter addressing all believers. And so this is all of us have to have a prepared defense for our faith. But a couple of caveats to this, just because I don't want people to get the wrong idea. I'm not saying that every single person in this room has to go into apologetics ministries. I'm not saying that. That's not something everybody's built for. That's your public defending of the faith, your defending of different doctrines and arguing certain concepts that most people probably have never even heard of. So I'm not saying that. And I'm also not saying that every single time somebody asks you a question that you have to answer it. Some people are only looking to start a fight. Some people are only trying to trap you into saying something really horrific in their mind or something that they just don't agree with. And so there's a level of discernment that needs to be applied as you go through these conversations, so you don't have to answer everything. And I also want to highlight the importance of the last part of that passage there, which was with gentleness and respect. Whether we like it or not, whether the people we're talking to behave well or not, doesn't really matter. It is up to us, as we defend our faith, to defend it with gentleness and respect, because it can be really, really fun to dunk on and destroy people's arguments, but that will not save souls. And it also doesn't represent Christ well. That's perfect fun. So we must make sure that whenever we enter these conversations, we do it the correct way with the correct attitude, so that in the end, if something we say rings true with somebody, it can lead to the saving of their soul or just the planting of a seed in them. And that also builds into my third point here, which is to protect the church. If we look at Matthew 7, verse 15 to 20, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but every diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You will recognize them by their fruits." And so, for me, there are many threats to the church that come from outside the church. But in my opinion, at least anyway, the threats that come into the church or from within the church are much bigger than those that come from within. And it says here that for they come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. If you don't have a strong congregation, if you're not well versed in the word of truth, you don't know how to handle it properly, that person will remain looking like a sheep to us. They're not always easy to spot. We must be sharp in our knowledge of the word so that we can not allow harmful teachings to enter the church. And how we spot them is from their fruits. As it will just repeat the passage here, it says, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but every diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. you will recognize them by their fruits. And this is how it's all sort of built on one another. You cannot recognize bad fruit from good fruit if you do not have the right equipment to recognize good fruit from bad fruit. And you don't know if the equipment you have is good or bad if you don't know how to handle the word of truth well. So the only way to keep bad teachings out of the church is to make sure that we understand our scripture properly, that we know that we're well equipped, so that when these sheep come in, we can expose them as ravenous wolves instead. So now comes the million-dollar question. We now know why it's important, but how do we learn if we're not at that point to handle the word of truth correctly? And I'm going to say, like with everything, it all starts with read, 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 and meditate, meditate, meditate on the scripture. Every single day, as often as you can. But I will also say that as I've grown up in the faith, I've recognized that the Bible, being as old as what it is, written in languages that it did, in times that were completely different to us, that eventually I'm going to come across a passage that I just don't understand. And so there are tools that we have these days that we can use to help us do that. And one of them I'm going to start off with is something called hermeneutics. Yes, that is a real word. I did not make it up to sound really smart. All right, even though that might be the case. hermeneutics is the theory and methodology for interpreting of documents, especially biblical texts, wisdom texts, and philosophical texts. So in plain English, it is the rules that we use to interpret the Bible. And many of these won't apply to every passage that you read. And some of them you will probably hear and think these are just common sense rules. But given that's the case, I'm going to go through, starting off with the most common one, which is context, context, context. So we have passage context, so that's this is something that a lot of young people come up against with university lecturers, that they are opponents of the faith and they are really, 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 really good at taking a passage and ripping it out of context and using it to say what they want to say or how they feel about religion, or specifically our religion. And so we as believers need to be masters at putting passages back into context. And this comes from just a simple reading of the verse that that passage was taken out of, making sure that that little two-line thing that they've taken is actually read within the full context of what's being said, not just what they want you to think it's saying. And then you have scriptural context, and this deals with your overall view of scripture. This comes down to also the genre of scripture, so that this is our ability to take connecting pieces of scripture, build them together into one coherent view and belief. You can't build it, or it's not wise to build a doctrine on only one or two passages. It does require the whole scripture because it covers multiple aspects. And so that's what that is, and that sort of helps when you're talking to people, especially if you want to stand up and preach, or if you want to, even on a one-on-one level, engage with people about beliefs or objections that they have. The greater your knowledge and how things work together, the greater you'll be at answering those questions. And then we have historical context. This one's a difficult one because this sort of requires you to go from being just a reader of scripture to a bit of a studier of scripture, and that's not everybody's cup of tea. But that is understanding the historical context of when scripture was written. It was written in a different culture, in two different languages, depending on which testament you're reading. And these cultures no longer exist, and their meanings, like some of the words that we read, they might be one word and it gets translated into one word, but it has an entire concept or meaning behind it. So the translation misses that. And so often, historical context can be really, really good at going through that, because what we see back in that Hebrews passage is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace not by foods which have no benefit to those who devote to them. So because Jesus and his teachings have not changed, but our culture has, we need to understand the context of which the teachings were put in place so that we know how to apply them in the world where that context is missing or doesn't exist anymore. Because it is not our job to conform scripture to today's culture, it's our job to conform our culture to scripture. And the next rule, this is again what I would call a common sense rule, but it's clear scripture governs unclear scripture. Bad doctrine can often be formed by taking passages out of context, but also by taking passages that just aren't clear. Yeah. It might say this, but maybe it doesn't. But because I feel strongly about this, I think this passage justifies how I feel, and so I'm going to use that as a passage that we justify a belief with. And that's not our job. It is important that we build beliefs on clear passages with clear meanings, and that we avoid twisting scripture or God's word to our own thoughts and beliefs. And the last one is original languages. You will notice that both Bruce and I are a big fan of this one. The Bible was written in different languages, so words have different meanings. As I said before, they have entirely different concepts behind them. So a bad translation, or even just a translation in general, can have a different meaning behind it, and it can change how we view a passage. And so this is sort of the art of going into the passage, finding out what the verse is trying to tell us in the context of the time it was written, with the concepts at the time it was written. And so three out of these five rules I would call your common sense, your day-to-day Bible reading rules that almost every single Christian actually implies. The scriptural context, the passage context, and the clear scripture governs unclear scripture. I think those are your common sense rules, and I think every Christian should apply those into their day-to-day reading. But when it comes to your historical context and your original languages, I understand why some people don't actually go down that road. It's not always everybody's cup of tea. It is, some people see it as over-intellectualizing the Bible. And so I think there's a better way for us as Christians to get to that understanding without having to go that deep for everybody. And it comes from what I would say is breaking a societal norm. And most of you are going to be familiar with this saying, or a version of this saying. There are two things that you should never talk about: politics and religion. And I think the church has adopted the saying as well. And that we as a church have stopped talking about our own religion with our own people amongst the different churches because we're too worried about offending somebody who might believe differently to us. So we're just going to look at a passage in Luke. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old," he is referring to Jesus, "they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it." Interesting parenting style there. But supposing him was in the group, when a day's journey had passed, they began to search for him and among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And this right here is a really, really good example of how we're supposed to be as believers. I've put a caveat on this. Bruce has been talking about in the last couple of messages about the different types of doctrine. Your primary, your secondary, and your tertiary. This type of discussion that Jesus was having with the teachers, I believe, in my opinion, is to do with your secondary and tertiary beliefs. I believe if we have large discussions and disagreements on our primary beliefs, that should be handled a different way, and that's been pretty well covered by Bruce, so I'm going to focus on secondary matters. But also I just want to point out there, if we look back at the, or if we think back to the passage in Peter with the gentleness and respectfulness, this passage sort of indicates that you had a bunch of teachers sitting down discussing the finer points of scripture with gentleness and respect, engaging with one another on these finer points, not arguing with one another on these finer points. And so for secondary matters, we as believers also need to be about this. We need to be able to be open with another, with one another, respectful with one another, and gentle with one another. And that's also something I really need to work on. But the moment we stop talking openly and freely about our own beliefs is the moment that those who are not able, who are new in the faith and who are not able to handle the word of truth correctly, can come under attack by bad doctrine and bad theology, because we as church aren't doing our job, and as a congregation, you're only as strong as your believers in it. And so if we stop talking to one another and we become weaker believers, then we as a church become weak as well. And so recently I went up to visit my dad. It's been quite a while since I last spoke to him, and one night we got into a discussion. I think it went for about 4 hours, and towards the end of the discussion, it was all related to one topic, which was an application of, I think it was the Great Commission, if I remember correctly. And at one point, Dad said something to me that made me angry. And that right there is what I'm talking about. I should not have got angry just because he had a different point of view to me about something. And the moment he said that, and the moment I got angry, was the moment the conversation was lost, and probably wasted about an hour just yelling at one another, not really actually engaging with it, and over just an application of scripture. There was no theological difference between our view, it was the application of the passage. So I let it go too far because I let scripture be too personal to me. And I think this is the problem, this is the norm that we have to break, is that yes, our beliefs are personal, but we are not always going to be right on a matter, nor are we going to be right on an application of a matter. So we must make sure that we do not let that personal connection to a teaching or a passage boil over into anger. We need to be open to correction. We need to be open to somebody else's opinion. And that's sort of what we see in that Timothy passage that I said at the start from Timothy 3, where all scripture is used for correction, reproof, training, and teaching. If we are not open to that, and we are not open to that part of the passage, and we're not living in the fullness of Christ that we're supposed to be. And so, as I finish today, that's sort of what I want us to walk away with, is more of a challenge of breaking down that over-personal way that we deal with scripture and teachings and beliefs, and be more open and discuss everything. But I also want to say, not every single conversation we have as believers must be a doctrine-based conversation. We still have to live life together as one another. But if we as a church can get along one another, the scholarly people, the new believers, those who are in between, all get together in a group and discuss alongside one another the final points of scripture, the stronger our church gets, the stronger new believers get, the faster they will get stronger. The more informed people who are shy and don't want to engage in these conversations can sit and listen and be like, well, that's interesting. They're not wanting to get engaged in it, but because we are that wrong, this is what we need to be. We need to be able to sit down respectfully with one another and discuss the finer points of scripture so that we all grow together, not just individually by ourselves while we're studying it at home. So that's my challenge to us today, is to make sure we as Christians learn how to talk to each other about our faith again. I'm just going to close in prayer and then we can finish there. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that it has for us to teach, Lord. And I just pray that as a congregation that we are open to your word, Lord, and that we will be able to have those types of conversations that you had as well, Lord, where we can openly and freely discuss the finer points of your teachings for us so that we can be stronger believers that can defend the church and that can handle